there's a place in Orlando, Florida that touts herself as the happiest place in the world. And I don't want to offend anybody's feelings, but that is absolutely false advertising.
Amen. Right.
I'm thankful that I thought about it this a few days ago. I don't know why that came to my mind, but my parents raised me and my brothers that the happiest place on earth was where our folks were.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to sound cheesy or whatever, but I feel that way from the bottom of my heart. You put me with our folks and I'm happy. And not necessarily to be right here, but and I appreciate everybody moving up. Preaching is a joint effort. It is a group effort. It's not a solo activity. And in some churches that I have visited, when you've got the choir and when the preacher gets ready to preach, everybody goes and sits down and all eyes are on the spotlight, the one person. I love the way that we do that, the sanctioning that we have. The people that are behind us have Bible knowledge, and that, as someone said, we're pretty, not always, but fairly horizontal, and we're really all delivering the Word of God. Someone has to stand here, but we are standing here collectively telling you that God delivers from sin. This is not my testimony, this is our testimony. It didn't just start a couple of days ago, it didn't just start 122 years ago, but from the beginning, God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There are other people around us that are living in having service right now as we speak that believe in what is generically called, it's not a biblical term, second blessing holiness. And to all of them that proclaim God in the beauty of holiness, I say, praise the Lord.
That's right.
But I don't have a burning desire to go find them all.
Right.
And to go visit them all, because I've already found a group that believes in it.
Right.
And we're standing on it.
Right.
And I do ask for you to pray. I want God today, my prayer is for God to be glorified. I don't want to give you cliches, because that's why they are cliches. Sometimes there's truth in those. But I want to give you God and give you God in all of His glory. Whenever we look inwardly, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that feels this way, I look in the mirror and I a lot of times see my failures. I have things that I have failed at. I have things that I'm not very good at. And probably you have some of those same feelings. But I do have confidence in God's work. When I don't always have confidence that I'm making the right decision, or that I've done the best thing, or that I know the answer for my problem or someone else's problem, I do have full confidence in God's Word.
That's right.
His Word will not return unto Him empty, void.
Right.
He cannot deny Himself.
Right.
His Word is forever settled in heaven.
Right.
And I'll start reading in just a couple of verses in the book, and I don't even know how to pronounce this guy's name, Habakkuk, maybe. And in the second chapter, in the second verse of Habakkuk, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. And make it plain upon tables or upon paper, that he may run that readeth it.
Yep, that's plain.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Let's read that again. The first thing God said was write the vision. He's speaking to a prophet, and he's talking about a specific thing here. But in a broader sense, we can take this that when God says something in His Word, thank God that we've got it written down, number one. Amen?
Right.
It's something we all can read. We all can go home and follow up and check out what, not what Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so said. We can go find out what the Lord has said. I love to hear people say, the Bible says.
Right.
The Bible says, not. So he first of all said, write the vision and make it plain. And then he said, the vision is yet for an appointed time. What God's word is set, it is immovable, and it's something that you can just write it down. If God says it's going to happen, you better get out of the way if you're in the way. It's going to come to pass. Amen? All right, so first of all, it's for an appointed time. And at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. God's not going to lead you astray. And then the next thing it says is, though it tarry, wait for it. You might see, we get our timing mixed up with God's timing, don't we?
Right.
And we think when God said something, maybe He said something into our spirit and our soul, and we thought it was supposed to happen today. Or yesterday, or another time. And we're sometimes wondering, where's though it tarry? If God spoke it, just wait. Just wait for it. The next thing it says, because it will surely come.
Right.
It will not tarry. And, oh man, so let's go over to, oh my goodness, let me find it. Here it is. Okay. Third chapter of the book of 2 Peter. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, critics, cynics, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so we got in this world that we live in today, the culture that we are a part of here in America is a immediate culture. What are you doing for me right now, culture?
Right.
When I buy a product, I don't want to buy. Forget something that's going to give me something in 20 years.
Yeah.
What you got for me now? That's the world that we're living in. Immediate gratification.
Right.
Man, and we got instant communication, and you can't hide from nowhere, hardly. If you got a phone, you ain't hiding. They got a GPS on your phone. Hey, somebody can find you. NSA's after you, if nobody else. Somebody's going to find you. And the real thing is, God knew where you were all along. God don't need no cell towers. God knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. He made you. He created you. And I'm going to tell you something else. He's got a plan for you. Brother Ronnie was talking about happiness. I told my wife this week about another situation. I said, you cannot, I don't care who you are, you cannot be happy until you accept what God's doing for you right now.
Right.
It doesn't mean you're where you want to be. Doesn't mean you like your situation. But if you don't just accept God's will for your life, you'll never find happiness.
Right.
You look at the story of Joseph and all the things that happened to a faithful man. And what I want to tell, we'll talk about this morning, is choices and consequence.
Right.
I don't care where you are. The choices you are making with your life right now, they have consequence. And they go beyond you. The Bible says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. What's the last part of that? Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We're not ourselves. We're not our own. I can't go through life and not impact you and impact my family and impact my children and my grandchildren and my parents and everything else. If I go out and do shameful things, it's not just on me. That shame falls on everybody that's around me.
Right.
Somebody say amen.
Right.
Your choices have consequences. They have eternal consequences.
Right.
So there's some folks that say, where's the promise of His coming? Where is God? Where is God? Man, I thought I was doing all right. I thought I was serving God and things didn't go like I wanted. And oh, by the way, did y'all know there's hypocrites in the church? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Well, brother so-and-so's not right, so I'm just not going to go to church anymore. Well, fine, if you love brother so-and-so so good and you let that ruin your salvation, why in the world do you want to die and go to hell and sit next to him for eternity?
That's right.
That doesn't make any sense.
That's right.
The devil will use, if I can find it in a flash, I think I can. Luke 22. I'm going to tell you something that you need to know this morning. Somebody out there that's just not sure if I can find it here. Right here. Here it is. Here it is. Oh, yeah. And let me read one verse before that in the book of 1 Peter. And it says this. These two verses go together. I hope somebody's hearing this today. Be sober.
Yeah. Right.
Don't be drunk on yourself.
Right.
Be sober. Right. It's bigger than you. Be vigilant. Because your adversary.
Right.
You have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Right.
Whom resists steadfast in the faith.
Right.
I remember Brother Chuck Simon saying in this pulpit one time, he said, if the word got out, maybe Barnum and Bailey come to town or one of these traveling circus things, and we found out that the lion had escaped, really. And we got a report that it was over here, right here around. He said, how many people would walk outside to go find it? Huh? You want to volunteer? Anybody want to be the lion catcher? Your adversary is right around you. Right around your house. Now, over here in the 22nd chapter of Luke, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Oh, man, he's satisfied for you to be a lukewarm Christian. Oh, yeah. You don't have to be hot. You don't have to be cold, because the Satan knows the word, and he knows that if you're lukewarm, he knows what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, I will spew you out of my mouth.
Right.
He's satisfied for you to be lukewarm. And just he just desires, because he knows if you're lukewarm, he has you. He has you.
That's right.
And Satan desires to have you that he might. He's not just satisfied to have you. But he wants to take it further than that.
Right.
He wants to that he might sift you as wheat.
Right.
He's not just content to take you and take away your testimony would be the first thing. He's not just content to get you to stop standing up in church,
right,
or to stop being a part of the meetings or to stop going to feast meeting or to stop a lot of things. He's not satisfied to stop there. I want you to know he is your adversary. He's as a roaring lion. He wants to take your life like a piece of paper, like a shredder, and shred it into little itty bitty pieces till it's nothing left but dust that just can blow away.
Right.
And if you aren't sober, and if you aren't vigilant, yes, Satan will rip your life apart from the top to the bottom.
Right.
And there'll be nothing left of you but regrets.
Right.
And so I want to tell you this morning, you need Jesus.
Right.
You don't need no fake salvation. You don't need no say-so salvation, no cliche salvation. You need a living Savior inside of you that is real to you in every walk of your life.
That's right.
And you can find it this morning.
Right.
I told a brother about text this week that's in a bad situation. I said, you can be an overcomer.
Right.
Even with this.
Right.
Even with this. Sometimes we think it's easy for me to say, well, Brother Donnie, you need to be an overcomer in your situation, Brother Donnie. Brother Steve, yes, you need to be an overcomer. Sister Hazel, oh, because see, I'm not living in your world. I'm not living in your circumstances. I don't know the details of your story. So it's easy for me to say, well, you should overcome, Brother Stephen. But when it gets down to me, I know all the nitty-gritty details of my situation. And what I want to tell everybody here this morning, including myself, we can be an overcomer.
Yes, right.
Through the blood of the Lamb.
Yes, right.
Jesus didn't die to make us barely get there, Christians. He died for us to come out of sin and to stay victorious.
Right.
Hallelujah. Back to Peter, if I can. Y'all pray for me. I feel good.
Good.
I didn't know how this would come out. So, coming down here, 8th verse. But beloved, be not ignorant. You know Satan's happy for you just to be ignorant? Yeah, ignorant just means, it doesn't mean, we use it sometimes in a deprecating manner, you know, or kind of a put down. But all ignorance means is without knowledge.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, little babies, 3 years old, maybe they're ignorant that the stove burner is hot.
Right.
And they see it glow red. And them being ignorant just means they hadn't learned. And
right.
All they got to do is put their hand up there one time and all of a sudden they have knowledge.
Right.
Yeah. So, beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years.
Right.
And 1,000 years is one day. Now, don't be ignorant of this either, what I'm getting ready to read. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise.
Right.
Now, what is the Lord's promise? I thought about that when I read that this week. Got to think about it. What is the Lord's promise? And the best encapsulation I know of that would be Romans 6 and 23, I think. For the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
It's a promise. Why is it a promise? It's in the Word.
Right.
If it's in the Word, though it tarry, wait for it.
Right.
Because it will not tarry. It will surely come to pass. It's coming. So the promise of God is he's not slack. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When I'm not going to, the clock is ticking, and I'm going to get bogged down if I go where I want to go. When you go over in the book of Genesis, and you read the story of Abraham, and when I'll read a couple, maybe a little bit of this, I'm going to have to just pick and choose it. Y'all bear with me. I really pray that God's got something in this for somebody here. It says that when Abraham, if I can find it, his father's name was Terah. Abraham had two brothers, Nahor and Haran, and his brother Haran begat Lot. So this is going into the story of Abraham and his nephew. And it's a story that goes for several years, decades probably, and several chapters here. And it just simply says that Terah, his father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, his grandson, and they went into the land of Canaan. It doesn't say anything about the Abraham's two brothers. It doesn't say, I'm sure he had other nephews, but it specifically is talking about Abraham and his nephew Lot and his father. They went into the land of Canaan. From there, a famine came into the land, and they went into the land of Egypt. And evidently, while Abraham was in Egypt, God started blessing him and pouring out. Now, I don't find until later in the story, God starts saying some wonderful things about Abraham. But in the beginning, it just simply says they went into Canaan, And then the 12th chapter starts off, the Lord gave Abraham the what some people call the Abrahamic covenant. He just told him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. It didn't say Abraham, it didn't say what, at that point what he had done, what was special about it, but it was just God dealing with him. But let me tell you something. God knew Abraham.
Right.
Like he knows you. And you might think sometimes, especially when we come to church, that nobody cares. Anybody ever been there? Maybe you're going through something really strong and the devil really wants you to, because remember, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat.
Right.
Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not, and when thou art converted, do something for somebody else.
That's right.
It's better to give than to receive. So, but when you're in that receiving side and you're hurting and you're wishing for something to come in, and I wish Sister Sandy had told me she was something, but she didn't say no, she must not care about my situation. And you know, the devil will kind of along and tell you that. Like nobody said nothing about, but God knows where you are. It doesn't matter if people know, God knows. He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's there at 3:30 in the morning when you need something right then. And so they ended up, it says that Abraham, when he come out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and he was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and Lot had been there under the blessing, and Lot's wealth had grown right alongside. I want to make a point this morning, especially to you young people. It's important the kind of people you surround yourself with.
That's right.
You young people need to understand this. It's important who you hang out with. We got a young man, Michael Cox, Sister Faye Hatcher's grandson, was involved by his own testimony in drugs, and I don't think I know half of what he was involved with. God radically sanctified this young man about 3 or 4 months ago, and he's got a saying that I love. He said, when you become sanctified, you not only have to change your playground, you young folks, listen to this. You not only have to change your playground, you got to change your play friends.
Right.
Somebody say amen.
That's right.
The kind of people you hang out with can, Sister Janice, can bring you down or can build you up with that encouragement.
That's right.
Now, my dad said, as always said, my brother's going to laugh at this because we got a whole, we ought to write this stuff down. We keep saying it. We got a book of Bernardisms. One of the Bernardisms is, if you want to find a good mechanic, a good place would probably be to go to a garage.
Right.
And if you want to find good people, a good place would be to come to church.
That's right.
Sounds simple, but it's true. So the kind of people you hang out with will build you up or take you down. Now Lot had hung in there with Abraham, and the Lord was blessing him, and the Lord was rewarding him. But there came a time when they got friction between them, maybe some jealousy going on with those herdsmen, I don't know. And Abraham came to his nephew Lot, and he said, we don't want any strife. And this is the faith that Abraham had for God.
Right.
How strong is your faith about your situation this morning? Oh, you come to church, you say, I got faith. I'm not talking about in church faith. I'm talking about real world at home,
right,
down in the dumps faith.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
Son, come on. I'm talking about real stuff. I ain't talking about feel good fluffy. I'm talking about real stuff. How strong is your faith for your situation?
Right.
Abraham's faith was so strong that he told his nephew, you take first shot, you look around, and you, wherever you want to go, if you want to go that way, I'm going this way. You want to go over here, I'm going over here. You pick it out. Because Abraham knew that his, y'all listen, that his circumstances were not based on stuff. Circumstances are based on God blessing you. Circumstances and happiness it's about being in the will of God and accepting the will of God for my life. It does not mean that my life is going by my plan. In fact, it probably means that it's going contrary to my plan. My plan is all usually about Gary, and God's plan is for a greater good, and sometimes they cross paths, but if I get in the will of God and out of the will of Gary, then I'll satisfied, except whatever my situation is.
That's right.
And just say it all be to God's glory.
Right.
It's not about me. It's not about you. And the quicker you understand that all this church stuff and God stuff and salvation stuff and heaven and hell stuff and living right stuff, it all boils down to one thing. Always, in every circumstance, it is about self.
Right.
And the quicker you get self crucified and you accept the risen Savior inside of you, that He's got a plan for you that's better than anything you could come up with, you're going to be all right. Woo, hallelujah. So he said here that Lot, and here's what Lot did. Let's talk about choices and consequences. And if I can find it here. Okay. So Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan. And he saw that it was well watered everywhere, no weaknesses anywhere. And he said that this, and then it says as a note, and I think it's pretty funny, before the Lord's destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Though it tarry, wait for it.
Right.
Everything, all your castles that you think you've got built, if it's not in the will of God, God's going to tear it all down.
That's right.
You will be humbled. You will be brought down before God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, not that I'm God of my life, but that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You just pick the time you confess it. How about that? You confess it now or you will confess it later. And so he looked and he saw that it was well watered and like the land of Egypt. And so he said, I'll take that. Yeah, that's good. And he probably commended himself, patted himself on the back and said, boy, that was a wonderful executive decision I made. That was a good business decision. He consulted all the...
Business decision.
Oh, yeah, I'm going there. Don't worry. I got my wife's permission now. Hallelujah. I mean, you don't hear about this on the way home like I do some things. All right. So, yeah, let's be honest about it, y'all. Let's be honest about it. He made a business decision. He made a business decision. And if you let your business decisions override your spiritual decisions, you're going to come to ruin like Lot did.
That's right.
And it got real quiet. Come on, sweetie. You know what? Not that I had that turned down or anything, but it says right here. It says that God turned the cities of Sodom into Gomorrah in ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards, that means right now, should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But the next verse says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You might think you got it all wrapped up and figured out and you're independent and you're smarter than everybody else in this room because you don't need the church for a crutch and Jesus for a crutch. And I know people that think like this. I'm not making this stuff up. I've talked to a lot of folks like y'all do, and they think this stuff. Oh, they never admit it. Oh, no, they wouldn't. But deep down inside where your pride center is located, you're thinking that you're smarter than everybody else and you got to figure it out. And I have absolutely no interest in this, meaning that I'm too good for this. I don't need this. I would be stooping down and reaching down beneath me to get something like this. That we all. But I'm going to tell you what, whether you accept it or not, you are crippled.
Yes.
Right.
You do need a crutch.
Right.
Every person is lost without Jesus.
Right.
Right.
I had somebody tell me in protest and in communication this week, I had good character before I came to this church. And I wrote them back, and I mean, I probably shouldn't have, but no, we wasn't going to let that one go. I said, let me tell you something. Ain't nobody got good character until they become sanctified.
That's right.
I used to talk to Brother Dewey Tarr that got sanctified in his church, right here in this building, when it was just sheetrocked. He kicked up dust shouting, had a one-man meeting, and got sanctified right here. And I feel it this morning. And I used to, we were close, you know, we talk all the time. And I'd say, well, Brother Dewey, we so-and-so came out of church. And man, he's a good man. And but he cut me off every time. He'd say, no, sir. He said, ain't nobody good unless they're sanctified.
That's right.
How about it? There's none that good but God, and if we got God's Spirit, it might make us good, but it's really not us, it's Him. Man, the clock's ticking. Whew, I'm wound up. And I'm going to stop right there with that story. I can go. I will read you now. I will read one verse because this is important. This is important. This is good. This is what I want you to know. Sometimes God prunes us, painfully so, to the point of discomfort. He cuts back, He cuts out things out of our life that we enjoy and that we love. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about after you become sanctified.
Right.
God will prune us. He'll bring us down. He's doing it for His glory. But in the time of pain, we don't always see that God has a harvest for us after the trimming. We don't always see that because we're experiencing the right here, right now pain. But God does everything for His glory. And He loves you enough to correct you. He loves you enough to trim you up when you didn't, you might have thought. Because even though the Bible says that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, that we're not wise. We all can quote that verse, can't we? And yet, you know what? We still do it. We still think sometimes, well, I'm not sure if I ought to do this or that. Because, Brother Steve, that's not the, what do you call it?
The order.
Uh-huh. And so in our church and in our culture, with some of our traditions, with some of which are more man-made than anything, but they're there. And I'm not saying that as a bad thing. It's just an observation. But sometimes we'll go, well, maybe I ought not to do this because somebody might say something. Or they might talk about me. But I have learned, and I'm not saying this in a reckless manner. I'm not saying throw down all the speed limit signs. But I've learned that if you'll examine your heart in those kind of situations and do the right thing, that everything else will be all right.
Yeah. Right.
That's right.
And it may bring, I know this by experience. I'm not telling you I've heard this. I'm telling you I've lived this. It may bring personal pain and rejection from our folks. Sometimes. But if you do the right thing, you'll be all right. So I want to encourage you. Do the right thing. Do it for God's glory. Do it for the kingdom. Do it for the church. And you'll be all right. Thank you, Brother Todd.
Yeah.
Thank you. Y'all help me out. I love it. I feel... I want to read you a verse. And in the middle, I want to go back to this. In the middle of your pain, when God's pruning you and He's trimming you up and He's making you into the man or woman that He wants you to be, He doesn't want you to be satisfied with average. God wants you to be an outstanding example of the kingdom.
Right.
He wants you to be a light in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. He doesn't want your life under a bushel. In fact, God wants to reach down and rip the bushel off.
Right.
And your bushel probably is your comfort zone. It's where you are happy and comfortable and crawl in my cave and everybody leave me alone and that's where I want to be. And God will reach in there like He did with Elisha and just yank you right on out of the cave.
Right.
He'll pull you right on out of the cave and He'll show Himself. He'll show Himself to you. So in Abraham's situation, Abraham went through a lot of different things. But in the time that God was working with Abraham and building in him the man that he wanted him to be, and I love this verse, and this is when the Lord came down and in the form of angels, and he came and visited Abraham and Sarah. They were off in the wilderness on the other side, away from Sodom and Gomorrah, over in the plain, where God was still blessing him because God was on him. It didn't matter about circumstances. You know, you don't have to. Your circumstances may not be like you want them, but if God's with you, it's all right.
Right.
A little that a righteous man hath. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
It's good stuff. So the Lord came and he told Sarah, you're going to have a son. And the Lord already knew the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah had raised up before him. It was a stink in his nostrils.
Yes, it was.
And just like before, when you go back to the creation, when God looked at everything he had made and he said, behold, it is very good. Very good. And then just a few short years later on God's scale, the wickedness of man became so great that God designed and planned and carried out the destruction of a lot of things he had himself created.
Right.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Aren't you glad for that? And so here, God's already made a decision. I'm going to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah off the face of the earth. And he said, should I tell Abraham? This is God pondering. Should I tell Abraham? I mean, his nephew's over there. He's already rescued him from the kings one time. And he said, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Why was he going to do that? Because God had said it. God said it. It's going to happen. And then this verse. And this is to you. For I know him. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. Let me tell you something. If you're in the middle of pain this morning and God's trimming you up, God knows you.
Right.
He knows your heart. He knows deep down inside that little boy and that little girl that's in you. Most all of us here, even though a lot of us are gray-headed and headed older faster, somewhere in us, the reason we're serving God for most of us is because as a little child, we fell in love with our folks. And we fell in love with the gospel. And though I always thought I'd be one, I'm happy now to say that although I've always loved them, I'm one of them today. And most of us have that testimony. So just look down. God knows you. Knows your situation and knows that he's going to make something great out of you.
Right.
I'm going to close this Bible because I've got more in this time. What time is out? I want to just share with you though. I want to start off that if you are not serving God today and you're an adult and you know better, but somehow you've decided to serve yourself, and I'm not being harsh, it's reality.
Right.
It's reality, y'all. It's biblical. The Word of God says, the Bible says, that if you are not serving God, you're serving self.
Right.
You've built an altar to self. You've decided that you should be worshipped and you should be praised. And you, it's all about you. And if you're an adult, I want to tell you, your choice for that has consequences.
Right.
And I'll tell you something that many in this congregation and up on this stand can testify to. Way down the road, when God finally wears you out, and you finally come back to God, and you've got years of regret, you can't put that toothpaste back in the tube.
That's right.
Those years are gone forever.
Right.
And all the good times that you could have been serving God with your children and serving God with your loved ones and your family, I'm talking loved ones.
Right.
Right? It's going to be gone. Your choices have consequences. Yes.
Right.
When you get sanctified, no. When you become, nobody ever got sanctified. That's a misnomer. You get a pay raise because you earned it. You got married because you earned her love. You get a lot of things. Ain't nobody ever got sanctified. You become sanctified.
Right.
When God created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Hallelujah. I've been trying to purge that out. That's one of our little things. They didn't get sanctified. No, they became sanctified. So when you become sanctified, and you young people, I'm going to just take a minute. You young people, your future is at stake.
Yes, it is.
Your choices have consequences. The kind of people you surround yourself with can determine your whole life in front of you. They can bring you down. Lot went over there and hung out in Sodom and Gomorrah thinking it was a wise business thing to do. Some of you young folks can't relate to the business part, but you might decide to hang out with a certain crowd at school because that's the cool thing to do. Or that's going to make you have a better status. But if you hang around, like one guy said, you can't dance with pigs and not get mud on your shoes.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah.
And if you hang out with people that are unrighteous and unholy, and those are your friends, and those are your idols, and those are the people you try to be like, you're going to bring yourself down.
Right.
But if you'll do like that man over there in the second chapter of Mark, when it was heard that Jesus was in the house, the man that was sick of palsy had four friends who loved him so much. That man with the palsy was hanging out with the right crowd.
Yes,
and they went to the house to get their friend healed because they were trying to help their friend. Now, when you get those kind of friends, down, they're going to take you where? To Jesus.
Right.
Huh? They got over to that house, and they couldn't get in the house because of the crowd, and the friends went up on the roof.
Right.
And they cut a hole in the roof. And they let the man down. And the man not only left walking, he also left with his sins forgiven.
Right.
That's hanging out with the right crowd.
Yes, that's right.
That's making good choices and having good consequences.
Right.
And then for us that are older, that have been on the way for a while, stay the course.
Right.
Don't give up.
Right.
Hold on to God's unchanging hand. God's got wonderful things. He knows you. And he knows you're going to tell your children and your grandchildren good things, and God's going to bless us. This morning, it's time for somebody to make a choice.
Right.
A right choice to serve God. I hope there's somebody in the house that can understand that the choices you've been making are hurting yourself and hurting those around you. It's time to, I will arise and follow Jesus.
That's right.
And we're going to go into prayer this morning. I want to ask this congregation to stand. And you that are there that need to make the right choice, come forward and let us pray with you as we all stand.